Well, guys, here we go, God's Word today. And, you know, we've been taking the book of Philippians and going through it, taking section by section. And, of course, you know, once again reminding you the overall title of our series could be entitled, you know, New Life. We've come out of the Sermon on the Mount where we had, of course, this direct speaking Jesus to us, you know, and how to live. And now the new life that we are to live. That's why I felt Philippians might be a good follow-up. And once again, to remind you today that as we're listening to it and reading it and talking about it, Paul wrote this letter to them to help them in their Christian walk. And so for us to be here today, rather than just coming to a Bible study, but coming to hear Paul in the letter that he's written, and this portion, what's he saying in this portion to me, to each one of us today? And then, of course, we know that that's coming directly from the Lord, because it's from God's holy word. So first time in our series, we had what we called new heart, the heart that we're to have, that heart of compassion, that heart of joy, that heart of love that Paul had for the Philippian congregation. And then in the second one, we looked at new purpose, our purpose for life, you know. What's your purpose for life? And I remember last time, chapter 1, verse 21, in our second portion out of the Philippian book, we saw a Philippian letter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's our purpose for life, living for Christ. And we looked at that, and we talked about that last time. Today, as we move along now, we're coming to, if you want to write this down, over chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to be going through the first 11 verses in our section today. And as you locate Philippians 2, 1, you might like to write down beside that new attitude. Attitude's important, you know, and when we come to know Christ, we get a very new, we're called to have a very new attitude. And in fact, we do. You know, rather than something we're trying to put into play and follow through with and do, we get the new attitude given to us by the Holy Spirit. But then, of course, it's important that we live that out in our daily lives. And so, today, chapter 2, verse 1 and following. Well, just before we read it, there's a story that I came across just a short time ago. I thought I'd share it with you. Chuck used to tell the story all the time, and it always blessed me when I heard it, and for some reason I thought it would fit, not just as some kind of fancy opener to the message or whatever. Chuck never necessarily bothered much with that. He got straight into it. But often he would use things to illustrate stories and things to illustrate a point, and this was one he used quite a bit. Paganini, the famous violinist, you know, he was Niccolo Paganini, perhaps one of the greatest ever concert violinist in the world. And he played to packed concert halls all over the world. And on one occasion, playing in his hometown, back in Italy, he was playing one of his favorite pieces, a violin concerto, and shortly after it was underway, one string broke. And Paganini was there in front of a packed concert hall playing and one string dangling down. He was playing a piece, favorite piece of his, with only four strings remaining. Paganini continued to play with one down and four strings going. A little while into it, as he continued to play, another string snapped, and he had three strings left, two dangling down, and Paganini continued to play on three strings. Well, you've guessed it. Another one went, and Paganini was down to one string on the violin, playing a piece in a magnificent violin concerto, one of his favorites, and he continued to play, and he finished the entire piece on one string. Well, the hall was packed with people, and their hands were numb with applause for this genius. For this genius who could do it on one string. And so, of course, nobody dared go for applause to bring about an encore or shout encore in one string. They were happy to see poor Paganini get off that stage quick, you know, and get another violin or whatever. So Paganini just stood back and he lifted up the violin, lifted up the bow, and he said, "Paganini on one string." And they started the entire piece, and Paganini played the entire piece in front of that audience in Italy. Amazing genius, of course. But aside from his genius and musical ability and skill, it showed something. And that's why I thought the story I heard from Chuck all those years ago sort of fit for today. Because it shows attitude, doesn't it? Amazing attitude, yeah. That Paganini kept going no matter what. He just kept going, man. And of course, you know, as we go through life, we have opportunities, you know, where we face situations in our lives, in music, perhaps in athletics, education, business, household, families, politics, work environment, whatever we're involved in. Attitude is so important. You know, you can, again, Chuck used to say, you can change your actions, you know. I do something, and you didn't think it was very nice, and you're upset with me, and I was a bit off and everything, and I say, "Oh, man, that was a terrible action. I'm so sorry for doing that." That action can be changed. Apologize. I'm sorry. I am not going to do that again. Well, of course, it'll be seen. The fruit is seen as the tree grows. But attitude. That's why I felt it was important that we deliberated and stayed on this section today, because attitude's so important. And honestly, if we're honest, even though we have a new attitude, I'm in Christ, often our attitude stinks. Our attitude, and it's easily seen, is it not? Most often seen by the husband or the wife, the other one inside the door of the house. And that's something, that's something that we might be confronted with because we're socially being very proper and we don't want to be, you know, out of order or whatever and everything to look squeaky clean. But our attitude in the big and the little things. And so that's really what we want to take a look at today. Having said that, as we approach this portion of Scripture 1 to 11 here, again remember that this is an epistle of joy. And again, the attitude being so important because why? Well, because Paul has joy. Well, John Henry, if you only know what I'm going through, it's easy for you to be talking about joy. You know, I have this, that, and the other thing going on. Paul was in prison. You wouldn't believe it. I mean, he'd faced torture. He'd faced imprisonment. He had faced, now he was awaiting, chained. Didn't even know whether he was going to make it through or not, whether this little tyrant Caesar would have him beheaded. And so, you know, he has joy. So the key to the book of Philippians, I want to give you this again. The key to the book, as I want you to fall in love with this book as much as I did when the first books I ever really, and as I said, I've thought through it in several different ways. The key to the book of Philippians really is joy no matter what. I'm sure that could be put much, much more fancy in commentaries and things, but my way would be joy no matter what. So, you know, because when joy comes into your life, we talked about that before. You get a car, I'm very happy with it. Oh my, look at that. And but then you see a nicer one or a bigger one. You were happy when you got the lovely new car. But oh, look what he's driving, you know. Well, although mind you, I have to tell you the truth. God is working on me because I pulled up at the filling station recently and I was driving my little Beetle. My lovely little white Beetle. Oh, I love that Beetle. A little VW bug. And a guy pulled into the Bentley beside me. You see. So, and he pulled in anyway, and he's filling his car. He's doing something. Magnificent. I could see that the suit was about at least 3,000 or 4,000 anyway, you know. So, and I know I was in the business. So he's filling up, you know, and I'm looking at him, and he's looking at me or something, and my car's, you know, shiny and new and looks nice and everything, little Beetle. So he looks over it and he says to me, cute car. I don't cuss anymore. This was an occasion where I came close to it. I did go and look at him and I said, well, if mine is cute, how would you rate yours? You know, like extravagant, magnificent, you know, or something, you see. So he looked at me and he smiled and he said, oh, no. Mine. Now yours is so cute. Oh, I said, you want to swap? And he looks at me and he kind of does this, you know. And I said, you know what? Truth be known, I ain't kidding you, buddy. I wouldn't. I love my bug. And he went, good for you, you know. So anyway, that just popped into my head. But it is the truth, isn't it? All my life. I saw something I wanted bigger. Bought a house, wanted another house. Bought that house, wanted another house. Bought my car, bought my Mercedes. Wanted a bigger one because I saw a bigger one a few weeks later. See, you're always searching for happiness. You can never get there because always some level beyond you, you know. And so, but with joy, see, when Jesus came into my life, joy came in. Now, joy isn't, you know, depending on the circumstances, my car, my house, my things. Joy isn't transient. It doesn't come and go like happiness. Oh, I'm happy now. Something happens, I'm not happy anymore. Joy never goes away. And I know this because I know people in hospitals that I've seen. I know people have been through all kinds of situations, like Russ over there. The joy remains. Oh, we struggle. We have the ups and downs of what we're going through every day, and it's tough. But we all do that, whatever is going on. That's human nature. But there's a joy undergirding us, holding us up. All the people that are suffering here today that are going through trials and troubles. But the joy of Jesus is there. And we know that one day it'll all be over and we'll be with him forever in heaven. So no matter what you're going through, John Chubbuck teaching here last night on Peter and talking about that very subject, that it doesn't matter what you're going through. We've got heaven awaiting us in glory. So anyway, I don't want to be too redundant because we've gone through this before as I opened each session. But again, I want you to remember that joy, by the way, joy is felt in the heart, is it not? Joy, you know. But it doesn't start in the heart. Joy starts in the mind. Now, if you want to, you know, have joy today, Jesus said the writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews, most likely Paul, says, you know, that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. And then he goes on in the very next verse to say, and he tells us why. All right, I want joy. How do I get joy? Oh, just be happy and be smiling and be having a nice day and be cheerful all the time. No, the next verse in Hebrews tells you. In Hebrews 1, you have to look up the verses yourself. In Hebrews 1, it says, because he loved righteousness and hated unrighteousness. I want joy. I want the joy you have. I want to be joyful. I want to be feeling good. I want to understand what's going on. But you know what? I'm really bummed and ticked about what's going on over here. And look at what he is. And he, you know about those people? You know about him? Unrighteousness, because it's gossip and it's slander, it's tearing down and it's attack. So you want joy. Love righteousness. Think of that today as we walk about and we go out of here. Anything I do, anything that comes up, I want to be right with God and it to show. 19 times in this book it speaks about joy. And I think I told you before, I did tell you before, 15 times it speaks about thinking. And I think about 10 times thinking about remembering. So really, joy doesn't start in the heart. Joy starts in the mind, how you think. And again, I told you very quickly, if you're taking notes, the four chapters. And I have to be very careful here because I'm actually pulling a couple of studies. I told you that together and combining everything here, so I don't want it to become confusing. But we will be landing on these scriptures as we go through the four chapters. So I want you to know them and be looking out for them. The four verses here, you know, change your mind. Your attitude, change your attitude. How do you change it? In your mind. How do you change your mind? By just simply deciding, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to be righteous. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do the right thing. Change your mind. Remember I told you this before. God, you can't change your heart. That's where the attitude stuff is. But you can change your mind, where the actions are that are coming from the attitude. If you change your mind, God will, in capitals, shouting it boldly, God will change your heart. But if you don't change your mind, it's not that God can't, but God won't change your heart. Now, that rules out a little bit of this kind of stuff where people go, oh, I'm really struggling with this. I'm into pornography, and I'm into this, and I'm into that filth, and there's this, and there's that, and the other thing, and I've been really trying. Would you pray for me again for the Holy Ghost to help me to break free? Remember the counseling? Two words. Stop it. What? The counseling session is over. Nice to see you. I beg your pardon? What do you mean? Stop it. I take it you're praying. I take it you're reading your Bible. I take it you got the Holy Spirit in you. Well, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, good, 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 good. That's all covered then. Then it's your part. You got to stop it. See, and again, change your mind and God will change your heart. And really, you know, that's the best counsel we can give to people at times. And we want to be loving and we don't just do that initially and come out with that and have somebody shattered or whatever. But if somebody's going on and on and on and on and on and on, you know, and maybe that's a word for somebody today. There's somebody here or somebody listening by any means, and you're into something that's going on, just stop it. And again, change your mind. And in the four chapters that speak about the mind, we had it in chapter one. We're going to arrive at the second one today. First one was, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That was Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So his mind, his whole being, his living for Christ. Number two, chapter two, we'll be coming to it today, is the submitted mind. That was, if you like, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Number one would be the single mind, single-minded. Number two we'll be coming to today is the submitted mind. The submitted mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Submit to the will of God. Whatever comes, like Paul in prison. Number three, we'll come to it as we get to chapter three, will be the simple mind. What's that? Well, you'll find it as you read through chapter three. You'll find that he says, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I strain towards the goal, the prize, the high calling. The submitted, the simple mind. One thing couldn't get more simple than that. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, you will come to the settled mind. Where do you get that, John Henry? Well, it says it right in there. Whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is just, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, meditate, think on these things. How do you do that? With the mind. All four chapters speaking of the mind submitted to the Lord. But now today, and we'll be coming across those again, clarity, we dealt with. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. As we went through chapter one. And within this chapter two, we will find the second one, which is submit yourself to the will of God. Submit to whatever God has in mind. If he has you in prison, whatever, your will be done. Therefore, chapter two, verse one. And again, one comment. When I'm talking about change your mind, as I said, you know, it's for even our attitude. You know, we got a bad attitude today. Let's be asking him at the beginning now, as we're focused primarily on this portion of Scripture, on attitude. My attitude's got to change. Hey, listen, I'm going to be transparent to you. I know in certain areas of my life, my attitude's got to change. You know, if it particularly comes to impatience or irritation or wanting things done or wanting to because I, that kind of, you know, that it's not a good vibe to be giving off. And it can affect you in your home and your family and your business and your life or your work, just a not good attitude. Or even not a good attitude when we go out on the road and we're driving and we make jokes all the time. Maybe not this time. Because quite frankly, it's not a good attitude. I have often been in my car driving, and I'm not looking to polish my halo with this one, but it's often a good opportunity to pray if you're driving a distance. And I'm having a sweet time driving along, talking to the Lord, you know, and something happens on the road. Now, I'm not getting road rage. I'm not chasing the guy or anything. But my mind is twisted about this. That idiot. Oh, sorry. That individual. That silly person. And so, you know, you're kind of bent out of shape for a time. For what? Never even see the person again. And who knows what's going on in their lives? Maybe his child's in hospital or something. Let it go. The right attitude. Oh man, I want more. I want more of that right attitude. I bet I got some companions on that one. Now here we go. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Paul writing the letter now. He's writing it to them. He's writing it to us. Let's go on. Listen to what he says to us. Listen to what he says to us about attitude. Let nothing be done, guys, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, here we go, that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, of the cross. Therefore, God, who has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As we said, many today are searching for happiness, and they're searching for it in all kinds of areas, for money, sexual pleasure, sexual relationships, success, great achievement, whatever, and they're searching. But Paul seems to have found the secret of real joy, and it's not in any of these things, like I said in my introduction, because he's in prison, okay? He's in prison. And look at what he says here, and I'm going to paraphrase slightly. He says, guys, now he's writing to them, he's writing to us. Are you with me? We're still with the letter. He says, guys, I'm 99% happy. He says there, you know, my joy is almost complete. I paraphrase and say, he's saying, guys, I'm 99% happy. Fulfill my joy. Ah, all right. Fulfill my joy. Well, what does he mean? What's going on here? Fulfill my joy. How? Well, he says here, by being like-minded. What does that mean? That means unity, being united. You know, in our marriages, in our families, in our home, we seek unity. We are to be the peacemakers, not people who admire peace, like peace, love peace, want peace, think peace is a jolly good idea, but people who make peace, do everything to make peace, to be peacemakers. It's the opposite to those who hold grudges and will not let go. Now, if you encounter somebody when you put your hand out and the hand doesn't come back to you, there's nothing you can do in the sense of unreciprocated love. You give of your love to somebody, you don't get it back, well. But that doesn't mean you quit and give up. You keep that hand extended because you want unity. He hates division. Now, in church too, we're going to get to it in a minute, of course. But you know, that person at the church, and they did this to me, and they did that to me, and every time I meet them, they still do it. Well, that's their business, see? That's not your business. That's what they're doing. Our call is to continue to show love. No matter what they do, that's their problem. See, that's where the devil gets in. Then he gets you thinking bad. What he did, what she did, what they did, what they're doing, and then you start thinking bad, and the devil's got you. But you see, what we're going to come to today is a whole new attitude. And if we get that attitude, men, we are free. I think of it too. Paul could have said, there's only one thing I want. I'm 99% happy. The one thing I'd like is to get out of this prison, man. I want to get out and do what I was called to do. I shouldn't be in here, really. I've got a real call to spread the gospel. What am I doing locked up in here? Maybe you're thinking like that today. How come I'm not being used that I want to? God has you. If you're a child of God, exactly where he wants you. And again, Paul could have said, oh, I'd like some food. I'd like a hamper of food. I'd like these chains to be taken off. But instead, do you get it? Do you get it? There's a big key here. He's not looking out for his own interests. He's looking out for the interests of others. He's more interested in the Philippians. Others, others, others. You want freedom today? Get out of your own mind. Change your mind, yes. But you know, we're in our minds and we're concerned about every little detail. We joked. We had a joke earlier about the photograph. And Chuck used to say, you know, when you look at a wide angle lens photograph like the one Russ brought in today, and we look and we look and we say, oh, that's a great picture if I'm looking good in it, right? If I look terrible, oh, that's an awful picture. What a horrible photograph. We are so focused on ourselves. Now, to be free today of whatever is going on in your life, oh man, could we ever get this? I want to get it. I'm not preaching at you now. Oh, no, no, sir. I'm exhorting you as I felt exhorted by the Lord when I read this. If I could be thinking about others, if I can't thinking about me, do I like it? Was it good? And I don't like this and I want that and I'm not happy now. I was last week. I'm not this week. Man, I, me, my. Old Romain used to say, cross out the eye and see the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know when you see the cross, what happens? You get broken. You die to yourself. It's no longer me that matters. You know, look at a dead man in a morgue, man. He's stretched out there. He's not worried. He's not thinking about himself anymore. He's dead now. In a way, that's how we are to be even in life to ourselves as true Christians. Again, totally, I said it was exhortation. Easier said than done. And we're all, I think, I certainly need a double portion of that too. But others is the key. There was, I can't think of his name, but there was a guy. I think he was, well, he was speaking, I think, to the Christian Workers Union in England. He was due to speak. Very famous guy. And, he'd be known within that circle. And he was asked to deliver a message to the Christian Workers Union. Oh, he was a very well-known speaker. And the message, would be the epitome of the Christian life. And he was eloquent and profound and deep and magnificent and theologically incredibly great genius, great teacher, you know. And so anyway, but don't you know it, just before he came to speak at that night at the Christian Workers Union, he fell ill. And he was so sick, he couldn't go. Now, he had a magnificent voice with rounded tones and perfect accent, everything. I promise I won't do an English accent. He had a perfect, he had a beautiful rounded tones, magnificent voice, excellent, eloquent speaker, but he was ill and he couldn't go. So the people in the Christian Workers Union decided they'd send along somebody to talk with him and for him to write down his message. And they would get the guy in the church who had the most perfect tone, pitch, voice, everything, eloquent orator, who would get up and deliver the message. It wouldn't quite be the same as Dr. Whoever, but it could be close, you see. So that was marvelous. He went along to the hospital and he met the guy and he hardly speak, you know. And he said, okay, I've the message, the epitome of the Christian life, that was the title. Yes, you've given it to me. I prepared the message, but there's one proviso, one little addendum I'd like to add to all this. And that is, I put it in a sealed envelope. I don't want you to read it. I don't want you to rehearse it. I want you to just read it when you get there. Well, the speaker thought that was great because he didn't want it to be, you know, just done in a kind of a theatrical way. So, oh, certainly, of course, I'd be delighted. I'll read it when I get there. You know. So he got up in the night and the Christian Workers Hall was packed and he got up and he said, I have tonight the message from Dr. So-and-so. And indeed it will be, we know how well he writes and what a wonderful teacher he is. So it should be, you know, engaging for all of us. And he put it in a sealed envelope that it would be kept just for tonight. Especially for you all, the epitome of the Christian life. Tears open the envelope. He was ready to use his wonderful tones and beautiful accent and beautiful voice. And he opens it up and there was one word on the page. Others. He didn't get to use his voice or his magnificent tones. One word. Others. Being others-centered. Why did the Father send the Son, Jesus, for others? Why did the Son Jesus come and die on Calvary's cross? For others. Why was the Holy Spirit given to us? Just for ourselves? No, but for us to be used for others. In these, the last days, for men and women, boys and girls to come to know Jesus. Verse 2. We're making dynamic progress here. You better hold on tight. We go a long way tonight, today. by tonight. Verse 1 again. Let's read this portion again. Therefore, if there's any consolation, well, we're not going through a lot of scriptures. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Flick to and read it later, perhaps, 4:2, if Philippians 4:2. And there seems to have been a hint of disunity. There were two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, and there was division. And now there doesn't seem to be any indication in the whole book of a big church split. There doesn't seem to be any sort of major division, but there's disunity in the body. And here he is appealing for unity. I told you before, good old J. Vernon McGee, I do believe, my dearly beloved. Remember him? J. Vernon McGee. Well, J. Vernon McGee used to call these two women Euodia and Syntyche, because they were the ones who were in this dispute and causing the trouble. He called Euodia, Euodius. And Syntyche, soon touchy, because she'd get upset at it. She was soon touchy. She got upset at a moment's notice. And the other one was odious, the way she was behaving. So anyway, that's McGee's take on the thing. But this, there obviously is something going on here. And Paul is speaking to it, and he says, be like-minded. Now, not just with a person, but I think we should be like-minded, you know, desire to be like-minded with your wife, with your husband, with your family, with your children, with the church and the business, looking out for ways to be like-minded, not looking. A lot of people are almost looking for division. We're called to be united. Now, one thing very important here, it does not necessarily mean that we'll agree on everything. I want you to take note of that. It's very important. Be like-minded. We should all be thinking much the same. We'll be like-minded. No, it doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. That would be unrealistic. But he's calling us to have the same approach and the same attitude. There may be a church down the road or up the road. I'm not going to, for the sake of it, name any churches. But if they are desiring to point people to Christ and they're moving in that direction and we're doing that here, we may be doing it differently. We may have things that are differently. I said that last week. I think it's nauseating when the very first words out of their mouth, if somebody speaks about some other church at Calvary Chapel and people start saying, well, you know, look at that church. You know, I grew up in that church. And, you know, the thing about it is there's amazing works of God been done outside of the four walls of Calvary Chapel. And I think he's calling for a unity here where we're looking for what would unite us. Now, if there's heresy, we stand against it. Absolutely. But let's be slow to find fault in others. And let's be desiring the unity, because that's what he's saying. And do you know why I want to tell you this? Because in this letter that Paul is writing to them and to us, we know it ourselves, if we're honest. We've been plenty guilty of causing that kind of disunity. Well, I don't like this church, and I don't like him, and I don't like her, and I don't like them. This is what's wrong with that. Hey, wait a minute. Sam, as Mahatma Gandhi said all those years ago, Gandhi said, you know, you Christians, you're looking for the devil around every corner. You know, maybe first place is to look inside our own hearts. And that would keep us busy, seeing the devil running inside each of us. I always thought that was a great Gandhi quote. Well, you know, again, looking in to see within ourselves what's going on. And Paul is writing this letter, and he's saying, guys, this unity is a terrible thing. And now, by the way, doesn't it say it too in Proverbs, that the things that God hates? He detests those who spread disunity. He detests those who divide the brethren. So say, for instance, you or I hear something about somebody, and it's really bad. And that's bad for them, and God doesn't like that. You know what? He detests what we're doing if it's causing division. So we're actually sinning, by Proverbs, worse than they are, because we're spreading it and causing division. Unity, unity in our homes, in our families, in our churches. And now again, we might not always be able to have it. It takes two to tango. Unreciprocated love, it doesn't come back. What can I do? Well, I know what I can do. Continue and maintain my position and my stand of walking right. And don't get into the fighting and the bickering. Well, stay united. Look what he says there, having the same love. I like that. You know, we're having the same love, not necessarily loving the same things. Want to make a note of that one? Not necessarily loving the same things. Earlier I said, not necessarily agreeing about everything. Not necessarily loving the same things. But seeking unity, being like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and purpose. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, being of one accord, of having the same love, having the same love. Oh man, that's the key, isn't it? L-O-V-E, love. Just loving and loving those around us, no matter what we get back. And then one accord and one mind. Now, as we come to this next section, we got that. He's talking about being united. He missed, and of course, the attitude, it's all in our attitude. And so he gives us the first wrong attitude. Are you ready? You might want to take note of these. They're right there. I'm only going to be picking them right out of the scripture. The first wrong attitude he lists is self-ambition, selfish ambition. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with ambition. You know what ambition is? Ambition is the desire to succeed. Who didn't want to have that? That's a great thing. But selfish ambition, like we said, me, 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 my, what I want, what I think, what I feel, what I like. Again here, deadly. Nothing, as I say, wrong with ambition, but selfish ambition is so destructive, where it's just for me. And again, of course, I'm not going to deliberate over that, because we just talked about it. The key to that is others. Looking out for the needs of others, what they need. The second wrong attitude he gives us is right here also in verse 3, where he says the second wrong one is self-importance. That's vain conceit. If it says vain conceit in your Bible, self-importance. And man, you know, that's a very easy one, especially if people get successful or their opinion is sought and they're regarded highly, to get self-important where they don't see people anymore. That's what I loved about Chuck, you know. I had the privilege, you know, as you know, of being right by his side, and especially in the last 6 years of his life, but really in the last 10 years since I came back here, and had great opportunities when I was here 20 years ago, but particularly in the last years. And the thing I saw so much was, you know, no vain conceit, self-importance. He just went through it all, you know. He just carried on with ministry, whatever he was going. People say, you want me to introduce you? And this guy was the founder of a movement that touched the globe. I mean, think about how God's hand was on him when you think of it. Just didn't build a church or a few churches. Just write a few books that have influenced people. He touched the entire world, and there's about 1,500 Calvary chapels worldwide. And God picked out this man. I believe one of the major reasons, because there wasn't any selfish ambition. There wasn't any self-importance. And God places, you know, and they'd even say to him, how do we introduce you? Introduce you as the founder of the Calvary Chapel, of the Jesus movement. And he'd say, introduce me as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wasn't said as in super piety. That was said in the way he lived his life till the day he died, with ordinary, just basic, I even shun to say humility, because that would almost sound like it was something. He was so humble and pious. He wouldn't even talk about something like that. He just lived it, man. He just lived it. He wasn't talking about being humble and being this. He just lived. Lack of self-importance, lack of selfish ambition, it wasn't there at all. There's a famous commentator called William Barclay, and listen to what he said about self-importance, vain conceit. Prestige is for many people an even greater temptation than wealth. To be admired and respected, to have a platform seat, to have one's opinion sought, and to be known by name and appearance, and even to be flattered, are for many people most desirable things. Well, again, Martin Luther said something on the same lines. He said that it was like, you know, man turned in on himself. I think that's what Luther said. Man curved in on himself. Now, what are we talking about today? What's Paul writing about today? Our attitude. I'm praying that the Spirit speak into your heart now, like he's been speaking to mine. Exhortation. Not preaching at you. No condemnation. See? Because we're all in this together. But there is conviction. Remember always the difference between that. If you're in a court, you know, and you get condemned, man, you're going to be put to death. You're going to be, it's all over. But if the judge convicts you, you know, if the law is laid out and you are convicted, then you know you've done wrong and there's time to change. So conviction is good and attitude is so important. And I came across one, you know, talking about selfish or self-importance. In England, on the, you know, cars, vintage cars sell for huge prices. And the vintage car was bought by the owner of a big British soccer team in England. And there was an auction for the number plate, VIP1, very important person one. Unfortunately, Donald Trump didn't hear about it. Anyway, I couldn't resist that. This guy in England bought it, and he bought it for $285,000 to put on his car, VIP1. You know, self-importance is unattractive, but I want you to look with me at the opposite. Because it's one thing to talk about, oh, that's terrible, yeah, we don't want that stuff, do we? Oh, no, that's self-important stuff. Oh, that's terrible, I agree with you, absolutely. What's Paul telling us in the letter we should have? Look at verse 3. Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, on hearing that, we could possibly say today, oh, yes, I'd like that. I want that. I would agree with that. I'm not going to be, you know, putting myself up there like I'm so important. But, you know, in our day-to-day affairs, is that how we treat people? If we looked at people as better than ourselves, you know, what a difference it would make. Now, again, it doesn't mean, I'm going to write this down, it doesn't mean, when he says this here, that you have to treat everybody as if they were more gifted than you. For me to say that I was more gifted, for Tiger Woods to say that John Henry is more gifted at golf than he is, would be ridiculous. Because you just have to watch me playing golf and you'd know. Of course not, that'd be silly. You know, it does not mean that, you know, you consider everybody morally better than you. Because that just wouldn't be so always. Then that would be fake, it wouldn't be real. Well, what does it mean? Consider everybody more important than you. What was the famous guy who said that? I'm forgetting all the names today. But he was the head of the Navigators. If you know him, you know him. And, you know, he said, considering other people more. How do you know if you are a servant? How do you know if you are a bondslave like Paul? Okay, here's the answer, he said. How do you feel when you're treated like one? Have you had sometime recently somebody said to you, you know, what's that doing there? You should move that thing. Oh, move it yourself, you know. I'm a master. I'm not a douloy. I'm not a slave. We are. So it's considering others being more important. Am I touching a chord here for some people? Because I know it touches it for me. Because most of the time I mightn't have a problem with that. Sure, why not? But when push comes to shove and the rubber meets the road, as is said in the United States of America, when the rubber meets the road and something happens, boy, when somebody seems to put you down, are you like me? And the hairs are rising on the back of the neck. See? He wants us not to have that attitude. That's attitude. That's who, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who I am? Don't you realize who I am? That's not the attitude. The attitude is to be humble. Now, again here, we talked about this before, and I'm not going to go over it, but the humility is not. I'm wary. Now, there are some people that are saints of God, and I've known people, very saintly people that are very gentle and very delicate and very like a beautiful flower, and there is something there that you can see they have a huge connection with the Lord, and it's the legitimate thing. But I think it's copied a lot because it seems to sort of work. That if you encounter somebody and, you know, and you say something to them and they say, only God knows, Did you really do that? Well, oh my goodness, amazing. You're such an influence. You're so amazing. You're such a wonderful person. It's the Lord. It's not me. You know, and all of this, I'm not saying those things are altogether bad. I'm saying it could be the real deal. But in pastoring a church for 7 years in Northern California, I found out it wasn't always the real deal. Because if you went to that person who was singing on the worship team and you said to him or to her when I was pastoring the church, they were so pious. They were weeping spiritually and feeling. And you said to them, listen, I don't want you to sing anymore. I'm going to have Joe do it, okay? What? And boy, you want to see the piety go out the window. The gentle, loving Tweety Bird stuff is all gone, man. Then they're writing letters here. They're spitting at you. And they're ready to attack you. Real humility is absolutely subservient and bowed down and submitting to authority over you, no matter what. You're better than me. I'm considering you more important. And that's fine. And especially, of course, for people that are over us. So, again here, let each one of you esteem others better than yourselves. He's saying, guys, I'm almost completely happy. But you got some disunity going on in there, and I want you to straighten that out, okay? All right, got it? And also, numero dos, hey, listen, this this self-ambition and this pride and this self-importance, don't be doing that. Don't be doing that. He's saying, look, I want you to develop this mind and consider others better than yourself. Wouldn't it change everything, though, wouldn't it, if we started to really think like that? Natural carnal man doesn't like it, of course, you know, because, you know, we want to feel so important and putting ourselves up. Look at that, in lowliness of mind. The mind again, the mind in this book. In lowliness of mind, let that mind be in you. Lowliness of mind. You know, no matter who we encounter, lowliness of mind. And elevating them, lifting them up. I wonder even how our witnessing would go. I even think sometimes in evangelism, when people come across like, I think there is a place for a strong evangelist who gives it to somebody straight between the eyes and everything. But you know, I just don't see Jesus doing it. You know, he was loving and kind and gracious and was there. And just when we go out of here today, not I'm superior because I'm saved and you're not. Haven't you heard it? You heard people say, well, a witness to him and he didn't react, so let him go to hell if he wants to. Now, to me, that's funny, yes, but it's also terrible, isn't it? You know, and also that arrogance that can come. And that arrogance that sees our church as the only church, that is borderline heading towards cult. Because check out David Koresh, check out Jim Jones, check out David Berg, check out Applewhite, check out any of these guys. And I'll tell you what you find, they consider themselves the only ones. Nobody else. They wanted unity with nobody. They were the only ones that had it. So again here he says, lowliness of mind. I love that. Change your mind, as we said earlier, being concerned, you know, with other people and not our own. So that's self-importance, self-centeredness too, of course. Being concerned only with our own interests. That is a kind of like self-centeredness. And I think in a way, all this again, is all speaking to, you know, self-importance, vain conceit, self-centeredness, where it's all centered on me. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, verse 4, but also for the interests of others. So there is a looking out for our own interests, but we are looking out for the interests of others. Paul says, don't be just thinking about yourself. We're human, we will. But be looking out for the needs of others. Martin Luther said that self-centeredness is man curved in on himself, thinking only about me and what suits me. Verse 5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? That Jesus was God. You got that? This is telling us he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. So that means it was a given that Jesus is God. But he made himself, this is God. But he made himself of no reputation. Now, Paul is saying to them, you see, I'm telling you about this, about you're probably even saying, well, it might be pretty difficult to do that, considering other people better than myself and bringing myself down to their level. Jesus is the ultimate riches to rags story. everything we read today in all kinds of personal development is to go from the rags to riches. Jesus is a riches to rags story. He made himself of no reputation, Paul says. Listen, guys, he took on the form of a bondservant and he came in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, those in heaven and on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again here, I got ahead of myself, but you got it. I couldn't help plucking that out straight away because it's such a huge principle and the truth, and that is that Jesus is God. Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. He that lives and believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, because if you live and believe in me, you will never die. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the resurrection and the life. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. I and the Father are one. No one comes to the Father but by me. So when there are people who say, as C.S. Lewis says in his book, I think it's Mere Christianity, if you are consigning or assigning or putting Jesus in a place of considering him to be like some other great teacher, like Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, whoever, another great teacher, and Jesus, I accept that he lived and he was another great teacher. He said, don't do that because, you know, he either was or was not the Son of God. He didn't say, I'm a great teacher, follow my teachings. The religious Jews, not the Jews, the religious Jews of the time killed him not because he said he was a great teacher. They don't have any problem with that. They don't have any problem even with him, with the guy on the mat saying, you know, be healed. What really ticked him off? When he said, will you heal this guy? Jesus walked over and the first thing he said to him was, your sins, they are forgiven you. Rise and walk. Only God can forgive sins. One robbery. He was equal with God because Jesus Christ was God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If I can say it, en arche kai hologos, kai hologos en prostanteon, kai theos en hologos. Check it out. That is in Greek, and that says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Oh, wow, the Word is Jesus, right? The Word was with God. Oh, look at that. It says he was with God. And the Word was God. Watch what some of the cults will do. They'll put in, the Word was a God. The Greek says, the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God and came in human form. And this is what, why is Paul bringing all this up now? Because he's just been telling us all about, you know, he's just been telling us all here today, through God, through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Watch the attitude, guys. You're full of self-importance, you know. Oh, I'm not, I don't know. Surely I'm not. Probably like me with the deaf test, you know, with the ear test to see, oh, excellent, excellent, excellent. When all is going well, but when push comes to shove, how our attitude can go south. So again, no condemnation, but a desire to change today. And he says, you know, our attitude in everything, how we treat our family, our neighbors, our work colleagues, our members of the church, and in our conversations, in our thoughts, in our giving, in our sharing, everything, others. Being there for others. Verse 5, again, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, you see. Not, yeah, again, as I said here, very clearly pointing us to, I read that before, he came as a bondservant, he came in the likeness of men, we looked at that, he's Jesus, we see Jesus is God, we've just addressed that, we have indeed. And again, very clearly gives us a glimpse into the mind of Christ, if you like. You know, let this mind be in you. Do you see that? That's why I went back. Oh, yeah. That's why I went back to verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And, of course, that mind was a mind with no selfish ambition. How do we know that? He came and died. No self-importance. He became of no reputation. No self-centeredness. He died for us, not for himself. So again, clearly, one commentator said, and I'll just hop through these, we haven't time. He said, in a sense, number one, he let go of his natural status. What do you mean? I thought when I read that. What do you mean he let go of his natural status? He was in the very nature God, the first verse we just read there. He let go of his natural status. He was God. Number two, He let go of his social status. Huh? What does that mean? He was equal with God. Social climbing? Going up there to get bigger and better and greater achievements. He let go of it all. He let go of his social status. Became a bondservant. He was God. Became a slave. Thirdly, he let go of his legal status. Huh? What's that about? Well, he gave up his right to live. He let go of his legal. He let it all go. And of course, if he had been self-centered, he wouldn't have died for us. So again here, Paul says that that's the attitude, our attitude should be in this portion of Scripture, the same as that as Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. And the key to that, of course, we've talked about it now, is the humility and being humble and being broken. Verse 9, therefore, God has also exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, a couple of comments. We're close to the end, brothers and sisters, but a couple of comments here. One thing, and again, I think it's important to take note of, and that is when he says here that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, it's very important, and again, I heard that preached many times from this pulpit or from this platform here in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, all the way back to 30 years ago in Ireland. And I remember when I heard this first time, I thought, ha, I've got it. I remember it was Easter time, and I was sitting right by a huge denominational church, and many people going in there were deadly sincere, but there were many who were not, and I was one of the ones who would have been not. And anybody asked me, I said, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Of course I do. I'm Roman Catholic. Davy Allison, my friend, would have said, of course I do. I'm a Protestant. I'm Church of Ireland. Oh, yes, we do believe in Jesus. Oh, we kind of all kind of believe that because we're Irish after all, and it's Christian, and it's a good way to be. And even in America, you find that. Politicians will be saying, oh, yes, of course I'm a Christian. Absolutely. Absolutely. Fundamental Judeo-Christian faith. Yes, yes, you betcha. I'm in line with that. I go to church periodically, and I do this and that and the other. Well, there's something very important here you got to get. Notice what he says here. Take a look at this. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you think of Jesus Christ, often you might think of Lord Jesus Christ. Like his name. Like Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Or like Charles Ward Smith. If you never knew Chuck's middle name, now you do. Charles Ward Smith. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Lord Jesus Christ. But all three are important. Listen with me, bear with me. And if you're taking notes today, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus in Greek, Yahshua in Hebrew is his name. You got that? And that means Yahshua, Yahweh God, Shua salvation, God our salvation through Jesus Christ, even in his name. Have you got his name now? You got his name marked down? I got something. I got a real point on this, and maybe for somebody. Many of you may know this, but for those who don't, this is crucial. And even in our witness, Christos, Christ, Christ is his mission. Christos in Greek, Mashiach in Hebrew. That is, if you like, he's the Messiah, he's the Savior, that's his mission. Now you've got his name, Jesus, Yahshua, Jesus, his name, the Savior. Now you have Christos, Christ. What's that about? That was his name? Like, you know, like we just said, no. Christos is his mission. Christ, the Mashiach, the anointed one, the Savior, and Lord. Now this is important. Lord. What's Lord then? Lord is his title. His title. Kurios in Greek. Kurios. He is my Lord. The Bible teaches that he is the Lord. He is the Kurios. And I am the douloi, I am the slave. He is the master, and I am the slave. We need to have a full understanding. Now, Jesus said, you can call me friends. You're no longer my servants, you're my friends. And he gave us that, and we made us co-heirs with Jesus Christ. But we must never lose sight of the fact that he is Lord and Master. I hear people sometimes saying, I'll be frank with you, I'm fed up with God, and I'm going to tell God. And even when I was in Ireland and I met people in the hospitals and they would say stuff like that to me when I was over there the year before last. And I thought, wow. And attacking God. See, they don't have a relationship. Because if you got a right relationship with God, you don't speak to him as an equal. Now, bearing in mind, the psalmists all felt free to say, Hoof, God, where are you? What have you done? You've deserted me. You've left me. And I don't know what's going on here. But always by the end of the psalm, they were submitted and surrendered. So what are you saying in that? Don't feel shy to give free expression to God if you're going through a tough time. Don't get me wrong in this. You're going through a tough time. We do it. I do it. You do it. I know we do it. What's going on, God? Why did this happen? I was really trying to serve you, and you know, this is going on and that's going on. But don't stay in that place. Quickly come to the place where you're submitted to the will of the Father. You know he's the Lord and he's the master, and you're the slave and you're the servant. And if we lose that relationship, I think it's a dangerous place to be in, because it shows there isn't a relationship. You know, honestly, speaking out to God, giving him your feelings, but then saying, God, I submit all to you. Hey, Psalm 73. It wasn't David. It just popped into my head. Oh, if ever you want, I don't think you can get them like that anymore, but Chuck did a tape on this years ago. Man. Called Basic Foundational Truths. Basic foundational truths. Ha, thank you, Lord. Psalm 73, Asaph wrote the psalm, and he opens the psalm by saying, truly God is good. Verse 2, but my feet had almost slipped. Why? Read the verses down. When I looked around and I saw the prosperity of the wicked and how well they were getting on, and they didn't even care about you. When did his attitude change, Asaph? When he got down to verse 17. And when he got to verse 17, Asaph said, when I enter the sanctuary of God and I consider their end. Somewhere around 16, 17, if I might be off on it. But when he got down to those verses, what does the sanctuary of God mean? You mean he came into the sanctuary like this room here? No, he came into the presence of God. And he realized their end. So we don't feel anger or upset. We feel sadness and sorrow, and we should be praying for them. But you see the honesty in Asaph. That's what I want to give you. Well, finally, one other thing. So he's your Lord and your master. And by the way, it's no big deal. You hear politicians and people and movie people and sports stars and everything say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Yes, he's the Son of God. You do? Yeah. I believe he died for my sins. You do? Oh, great. I believe he rose again. You do? Oh, wow. Oh, Christian. One more question, though. Is he your Lord? You've said that you recognize him as Christos, Mashiach, Messiah, the Anointed One. You say that you know him and acknowledge him, Jesus, Yahshua, Jesus, those who saves people from their sins. Yeah. But the third part of the deal, Lord Jesus Christ, is he the Lord of your life? Is he first place in your life? And of course, therein, a huge message. You know, James 2:19 says, he believes and trembles. Who's he talking about? The devil. No big deal to say you believe in Jesus. The devil, James 2 tells us, he believes and trembles. So it's trusting him as Lord. Therefore God has exalted him. This is it. We're bringing it to a close now. Therefore God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That every the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, at the close today, you know, there are those who might want to confess Jesus now and say, no, I won't accept him as Lord and Savior. I don't accept that. I won't bow my knee. Well, the Bible teaches that one day you will. Oh, that sounds okay, but it'll be too late. Because now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time to surrender. If there's anybody listening here today, John Woodside, my old Presbyterian senior back in Ireland, the Presbyterian church, used to say to me, John Henry, we used to only have about 20 or 30 people in the Presbyterian church. He said to me, John Henry, don't ever even take any of these people for granted. We don't want to take ourselves for granted with the Lord. And don't presume anything, because there could be somebody sitting who all looks right. Believe in Jesus, yes, the resurrection, yes, but not as Lord. You know, guys, the day will come when he comes back that you will bow the knee, because he will come back and take control of this whole messy world that we're in right now with the state of affairs in the United States. Let me tell you, it's not just the United States. It's all over the world. I go back to my homeland, Ireland. I want to encourage you today. And by the way, if you get a chance, I'll tell you about Ireland, how bad things are. But if you look up Eric Corcoran, my son, Eric Corcoran, and Rick Perry, Rick has him doing an ad in South Carolina for him. And he talks all about our desire to be citizens of the United States and his love for America and all of that that went on at the time when we came here, the love that we had for America, and et cetera, the desire to be here in the United States, you know. And it was through here, of course, that we came to confess him as Lord. Through right here, through Chuck Smith proclaiming the word of God. I was so excited. I only got it. I'm telling you because I only just got it before I came out here on YouTube. Somebody told me that they'd found it on YouTube. But, you know, I'm sitting there with my little boys. They're all sitting around me in the bed. There's a couple of pictures in it that Eric has put up on Rick Perry's website. And they're all sitting around me in the bed, and I'm reading the Bible to them. And thinking that the word of God was fed to me from this very platform here, 6,000 miles away. And the Holy Spirit of God put it deep within my heart and changed our lives forever. And we now know he's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And you need to be ready. I want to say it to you. You know, when he comes back, it'll be too late. It'll be over. The door will be closed. Now is the hour of salvation. That's what I heard back there. Remember, even before Chuck, I heard Billy Graham on a radio one night say, now is the hour of salvation. Now, what in tarnation did that mean? But it got my attention. Now, for somebody listening to the sound of my voice and to what's going on here, now is the hour of salvation. Now is the time. Don't leave it till tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow. Now is the time to say, Jesus, come into my life. Because remember, if he comes back tonight and the curtain falls on the performance of this day and it's over, there won't be like Paganini. There won't be any encore. There'll be no coming back out onto the platform or the stage of this life to have an encore or go through it again. It'll be over. This is something you don't want to mess with. Thou fool, the Bible says, this night thy soul may be required of thee. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Did you hear that? Not that Jesus Christ is a good guy. Great teacher like all the other teachers. He's Lord, and he's the Lord of my life. I want you to come into my life, Jesus. Take over my life. I'm sorry for my sins. I repent and turn away. I give my life completely to you, and I ask you to give me your Holy Spirit to take over my life and take me out from here, walking with you, directed. And the Bible teaches that once you accept him as Lord and Savior, listen carefully, it teaches that, listen to this, well, I don't know if I can accept that because I don't know for sure, and if you prove it to me, the Bible says, you know, it's not that if you know that you'll believe, it's if you believe you will know. How come? The Bible says that when you believe, the Holy Spirit comes into you. And what happens? He will teach you and lead you and to guide you into all truth. You'll have no need that any man should teach you. For the Holy Spirit of the living God will come into you and teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth. That's for somebody who's an unbeliever listening to me right now and listening to the sound of my voice. And I give you my heart. I don't give you my, God help me, I don't have it. I don't give you my intellectual skill or my great ability to be an apologist. I don't have it. I'm not too good at that. I don't give you my eloquence with regard to how I could convince you. But I'll tell you what, 6,000 miles away from here with those three little boys sitting around me on the bed and I reading the Bible after I asked Jesus to come into my life, after I started studying the Bible, listening to it with Pastor Chuck, our lives changed forever. But it changed forever on the moment that I said, come into my life, Lord Jesus, I surrender it all. And I had lived a life far from God. I can't think probably a better way to close this out except to say to you, you know, I pray that there's somebody who has listened and God put that on. I extended the time a little bit for it. But there's somebody listening. You've invited him in. Now he's going to, now just begin to read the Bible, get plugged in, and it's amazing. You know, what happens? You know what happens? Your attitude gets changed. You'll no longer have that selfish, self-centered, what's it got you? What's it got you, friend, as you're listening to me? What's it got you all these years? Misery, drudgery, always fighting, always struggling, voracious, appetite for things, be it sexual pleasure or money, achievement, success, me, my, and it's empty. It can be happy, but we said that comes and goes. You can be happy up and down, but the joy that comes in, man, when you accept Jesus Christ and ask him into your life, it's unequaled, I can assure you. And so that's our prayer in closing today, that God would just minister now to anyone. As I take it, we're mostly believers here today, but we do pray together, Father. We know that we need it. We talked about it. We've heard Paul. We know it came from you. The exhortation that as Christians, you know, you are our Lord and we love you. But we've been full of self-importance, Lord, and we've been full of conceit and ambition and wrong attitude, and shows up, Lord, when push comes to shove. And we repent of it today individually and collectively. And we ask you, Lord, to cleanse us and wash us by the word that has been spoken unto us today by the letter from Paul. We hear it as surely as Paul had wrote it to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, 2015. We hear it. We know. And Lord, we realize that on our own we can't do it. We need your Holy Spirit. But we also know, Lord, that we have a part to play. So would you ignite that within us and enable us by your Spirit to do that and to live the life you want. And Father, we pray. If there was anyone within the hearing of this today, Lord, that at the close of our message needs to know you, we pray that that person is all right now at this moment, having asked you in, is excited, Lord, to hand the life over to you for whatever you want, this wonderful life. That no matter what happens, if we're in prison like Paul, if we lose our legs, if we've got cancer in the morning, it doesn't matter, because we're going home to be with you, to be one day with you in heaven in the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And how we look forward to that day, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.